Good evening, everybody. Merry Christmas. Siobhan, it's good to have you back. I say it's good to have you back, honey. I see you back there. Well, I'll take them. Not all that sorry about it, then.
No, not at all. Victory.
Yes. Yes. Good evening, everybody. It's Wednesday. We've made it this far through another week. It's good to see everybody out. And I want to say it again. Merry Christmas. It's not too early to start that. We're less than a month away now. All right, bow your heads with me. I'm going to go to the Lord in prayer, and we're just going to dig right in and get started. Heavenly Father, we just come before you again and just thank you for your love and for your grace in all of our lives. Father, I thank you that I believe everyone in this circle, Lord God, knows what it is to have the real gift of Christmas in our hearts and in our lives. And if we don't, Father, reveal that to us and help us to see your face tonight even, Lord. And Father, I just pray and thank you that as we're gathered in your name here, your promises are that you're in our midst. I thank you, Holy Spirit, for being our teacher, our guide, our comforter, our counselor, our strength. And Lord, we just thank you for your word. It is living and active and powerful in our hearts and in our lives, and those that will believe it and receive it, Lord God, it is life-changing and transforming. And Lord, I also just thank you for the gift of each person in this circle. Each life, Father, was one that you created, Lord, before time was. We were in your heart and in your mind. And I pray that you would just help us to see your love tonight. Help us to see, Lord, that we are valuable to you, and that makes us valuable. And Lord, I pray that you just encourage and strengthen every heart and life in this circle tonight, that your word, Father, would just build us up in our faith. Lord, if some of us have had a tough week or maybe things aren't going as good as they need to, or that, Father, we just be encouraged and strengthened, that we leave this place tonight just knowing, Lord God, that you are with us no matter what. And we just thank you for everything you brought us through. Thank you for everything that you're going to get us through. And thank you most of all for the gift of life. And we just ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're in Revelation 2. And I actually need to back up a little bit. I skipped over something really important last week. I say I apologize for that. We got to talking about a certain portion of the scripture we're looking at, and somehow I just overlooked the whole part section of it. We're in chapter 2, and I want to go back and look at verse 17. It says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it." And that's the part I've somehow got to talking, and we went on to the next part, and we didn't even look at that. And that is a very important part. Jesus is talking to us here, and he's telling us that as overcomers, that one day when we stand before him, not only is he going to give us some of the hidden manna to eat, and the Bible talks about that there the tree of life that was taken out of the Garden of Eden is actually going to be a part of eternity. And it has leaves for the healing of the nations, that it says. So that hidden manna is whatever it's going to take to keep us healthy and strong and pure throughout eternity. That tree is going to be a part of it. And as we have overcome in this life through the power of the Lord in us, we're going to be partakers of that tree again, that tree of life. But he went on to say, he said, "And I will give him a white stone, and on that stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it." I have shared with you a couple times in preaching on Sunday, and even in some of our Bible studies, I talked about how down through history, we know that the books that are in the Bible that you have are actually the books that are supposed to be there. There are no lost books that aren't a part of it that, you know, somebody's going to dig up and find, contrary to what the Learning Channel and National Geographic and everybody try to tell you. And I, one of the things I shared with you is I said that the Bible came about, there were, I believe, there are 66 books of the Bible. Amanda, you're a graduated Christian school person. I can't remember right offhand how many authors. You don't know either? All right. I did know, but I'm getting older and I don't remember right now. But there's less than 66. Yes, Jack. Well, there, yes. All right, I was really just... No, he's right. There's really just one. The Holy Spirit, men moved to the Holy Spirit inspired by God. But what I'm saying is when you put Isaiah and you know, Paul and different ones together, there's just a certain number of authors. But there were two criteria for what's in the Bible. One is the people that wrote what they did had to have a face-to-face experience with God. It couldn't be a secondhand thing. And then the second criteria was anything that they talked about could not contradict anything that anybody else had talked about who, you know, claimed to be a prophet of God. And the reason I'm sharing all that is this. This thing about having a new name is not some new thing that John the Revelator came up with, but it's actually, when you go through Scripture, you'll see that it's actually a part of the Bible from beginning to end. And a few of the more pronounced and known places, for example, is Abraham's name was originally Abram. It wasn't Abraham. And what God did was he took part of his name, Yahweh, he took part of the letters of his name and put it in Abraham's name. His son Jacob, for example, Jacob meant heel grabber, and he was nicknamed that because he was a twin. And while he was coming out of the womb, he actually grabbed his brother's heel. And there's a whole biblical teaching that follows that idea. But eventually, Jacob, who heel grabber also meant this in Hebrew, it meant he was a conniver. He was a shyster. He was a hustler. And he was influenced by his mother. His mother was the one that said, you know, when his father Abraham was dying, she said, I want you to get the birthright, and we're gonna have to do a little trickery here. You know, your brother that should get the birthright, he's all hairy because he's a hunter, and he's a mountain man. And you're all fair skinned stuff. She said, well, you know, we'll just take a piece of fur and we'll put it on your arm because your dad can't see good and he can't hear good now anyway. And we'll go in and we'll trick him and we'll let him put the blessing on you. Jacob and his mother were doing that their whole lives. You know, they were tricking people and hustling people and getting what they wanted. But God finally gets Jacob to the place where he pulls Jacob's hip out of place, out of joint. And he can't even run from his brother who he thinks is going to come kill him now because he stole the birthright. And the Bible said that Jacob wrestled before God all night long and wrestled with an angel of the Lord. He come out of it not able to walk as good ever again as he did, but he came out of it with a different name. He went from being a heel grabber and a conniver to being Israel, which means Prince of God. His life was changed. And you see that all the way through the Bible. You see that names either describe what somebody has been and doing or what they're going to become. In many cases, when it talks in the Old Testament about, well, they named their son this, when you go back and look at those names, you'll see that it meant a certain thing. And many times those people lived out what was connected to that name. Or if their name got changed. You come over to the New Testament and you'll see two guys that apparently had the gift of gab, who became followers of Christ, and right now, again, it escapes me what their names were, But Jesus looked at him and he called him something else. It's Greek, so in the English it looks like Benazaris or something like that. What it meant in Hebrew, though, was sons of thunder. In other words, he looked at them, and apparently they had such a evangelistic voice and gift of oratory to be able to speak that Jesus said, man, these guys, you know, they got fire and thunder with them, and he nicknamed them that. You think about Peter as a disciple. Peter was presumptuous in that he was always expecting something to happen before it happened. He was impetuous that he was always jumping ahead of things and trying to figure things out. He was always blowing it. You know, none of us ever did that, right? But, you know, but Peter was kind of like a mess, you know, as far as being useful to God in the kingdom. But Jesus looks at him one day, and even while he's telling him, Peter, you know, you're going to deny me. And Peter's saying, oh, if I have to die with you, you know, I'm going to go. So it means he was a braggart. He thought he was more than what he was. But Jesus looked at him and he said, Peter, from now on, he was actually called Simon. He said, Simon, from now on, we're going to call you Petra. That's in Greek, is Peter. And what that meant was a stone, a large stone, like, you know, like you would use as a rock of defense. Well, Peter didn't see himself like that at all. You know, he saw him failing. He failed when he got out of the boat and tried to walk on the water. He, you know, every time he turned around, he was failing at what he was doing and what he presumed to do. But I said all that to say this. All of these people's lives, God always saw more in them than they saw in themselves. And so God always had another name for them. Saul, the Bible said, went around breathing threatenings and persecuting the church. All right? God changes his name. He sees him as something else, and Saul becomes Paul. Ironically enough, he did almost the opposite with Paul that he did with Peter. Peter saw himself as less. God told him, you're more. Paul saw himself as more. God called him Paul. It means little one. You know, because he had to humble Paul. You know, Paul thought he was all that and God and everybody else. And so God did just the opposite with them. Think about, don't say it out loud because we don't use that language anymore for some of us. But think about what some people called you before you came to Christ. You know, I heard a lot of names. People called me a lot of different things. You know, most of it was not good. And probably worse than that, I had things in my head that I called myself. I may not have said it out loud, but things that I thought about myself. And yet, when we come to Christ, he changes that. He changes who we are. He changes what we are. And so Jesus is telling us here that one day we're going to stand before God and he's going to give us this white stone. And I always picture Jesus, you know, almost walking out where there's a bed of stones, you know, almost like these white stones in these flower boxes out here. But they got a flat side on it because they got something written on it. And I always picture him walking over and picking that up and coming back and saying, you saw yourself this way. This is what you thought you were. This is how I saw you. And I think because of the humility that comes with serving Christ, I think with the love for God that we have for him and he has for us, I think those names are going to be something that you're going to be blessed because it's going to be beyond your wildest expectations of what you thought you were and what God saw you to be. If you live your life for God, if you seek with all of your heart to the best of your strength, your ability, and the light and power of the Holy Spirit in you, God's going to say, this was your nickname. You thought you were heel grabber. I saw you as a prince or princess. I really believe it with all of my heart. Because God is so good. You know, not to cliche that, but I really think. I know just from fellowshipping with a lot of you over a number of years that you're more than what you see yourself. I see you as more than what you see yourself, and other people see you as more than you see yourself. And I know that's hard for you, that's a hard message for most of us to receive, because the world gives us the exact opposite message all the time. You know, that we're never enough, we're never this, we're never that, you'll never be this, you'll never be that, you'll never be the other thing. But that's not how God looks at us. You know, he's the God that looked at you while you were yet a sinner and said, you have enough value that I need to send my son to die for you. The devil is an accuser of all of us. He always tries to make us feel like less than we are, less than we can be. But I guess what I really need to say to you is God does not see you that way. The people that love you don't see you that way. And God is greater than even the people that love you. And as you seek to please God and walk with God every way that you know how, one of these days, man, I think one of the greatest blessings we're going to have initially is for God to show us that stone and say, this is who you are. And God is probably wise enough to not let any of us really see that here. That's why it's a hidden thing. But I believe some of us already see what that name's going to be for each other. You know, if we really sit and think, when I think of Marion, or I think of Lisa, or Cindy, or Barb, or Penny back there, if I really sit and think, this is what, if I had to put a name on it, this is what they represent to me. And it's just going to be another awesome, awesome thing that God's going to do in our lives. Aren't you grateful for the change that God's already made in you and in your life? I mean, if we think about where we've come from and what we were before Christ, and what God has done for us afterwards, of what maybe some of the names were that people could call us before we came to Christ. But now, it's not that. It's something else. You know, it's God things in our lives. Yeah, I'm sorry I passed that up last week, but I'm glad you're here tonight, and there's more of you here tonight than there was last week, so maybe it just worked out. I don't know. But I don't know. What's some of your thoughts as you think on that? Anybody got anything in your heart you want to share? Give Leah a mic.
Well, this is going to sound kind of weird, but most of my stuff usually does. There's a secular example, actually, that came to my mind while you were speaking. I don't know if you've ever watched the Polar Express movie, and at the beginning, each child is given a ticket with some obscure punches on it. It doesn't mean anything, but they have to hold on to only their ticket. It has to be their ticket. And at the end of their journey, they've learned a lesson, something personal only to them and not to the other passengers. And there's this one little boy who's disadvantaged. But he's internalized that to the point that he thinks he's unlovable, that Santa doesn't love him, nobody loves him, and he doesn't have anything to give back. And through the journey, he learns that that's not true. And I forget actually what his word is. I think it has to do something with, yeah, dude, you're lovable and you have something to contribute. And that word is just for him. It's not for anybody else on that train. But yet, some of those letters were already punched, so the author knew ahead of time this is what could happen. This is the lesson for them to learn. But they don't get that word until they've completed that journey and learned that lesson and gone the course. So I know that's weird and that's secular, but...
That's not weird. That's beautiful. That may be what inspired them to write that story.
I have the same type of, analogy that you have, except it's an older story, but I think we've all still seen it, about the little drummer boy. He was really unhappy. He was actually pretty angry at his life because all he was just his boy with his drum. And he couldn't understand what was going on with the birth of the baby until he came to where the manger was that night to look at the baby. When he looked upon baby Jesus, he saw the wise men giving their very expensive gifts of frankincense and gold and myrrh, and he had been abused a little bit by some of the other travelers that saw him as just a peasant boy, so he felt pretty worthless and very out of place. And somebody said, you know, what gift do you have? And he said, I don't have a gift. And somebody else said, but yes, you do. You have your own gift that's special to you, and it was his drum, his music. And he went before the baby Jesus and gave that gift, and he smiled for the first time in that whole story at the very end when he realized that the gift made the baby happy. And that's what made the most important thing to the baby, was his gift from the heart of love.
Yes. Good one. Anybody else? There you go. Hold the mic close and talk into it, because we're doing a video and there's people watch online. They'd like to hear. Hold it close, please.
Okay. I've read that scripture before, and I looked at what God would think that we would think about ourselves, because he knows, but yes, we do not. And I really believe that stone is for us to continue to give him the glory for what it is that he sees in us that we don't know about ourselves, and this is why we don't have that stone now.
Yes.
Because he doesn't want us to think that way about us. He wants us to continue to be humble.
Yes.
And to know that personal thing, it's like spending your time with God in the closet and knowing what he gives you is for you. It's not for everyone else.
Amen.
So, I mean, that's the specialty that he sees in us, you know, because we are of Christ. And I do believe that's why we don't have that stone.
Amen.
I really do.
Yeah. Anybody else?
I guess I don't understand, maybe, but I'm one of the people that struggle. I don't see the good in me anywhere. I look hard and I feel I fail because I'm trying so hard to do right, be right, and I do the wrong things all the time, so I don't feel... I feel really destructive, I think, and self-destructive, and I don't know how to. Haven't gotten there. I can't figure how to get there. But I don't know how to explain it. I'm like scared.
Yeah.
Because I don't know how to get from A to B, really.
Well, Melody, what I would say to you, because you remind me a lot of myself when I got saved. You know, I spent 22 years messing my life up. And then I wanted to know everything that God had, and I wanted everything to be fixed immediately. And it takes time. You may mess up, but you're not messing up in everything. You know, you're here tonight. You've started coming to church a lot more regular, and all of those things are going to help those other things fall away.
So I wasn't going to share, but since Melody had to say what she said, I feel like I'm supposed to say what I've been thinking.
Well, you better say it.
Okay. So when you were talking about beating yourself up in your head, cutting yourself down, putting yourself down, I believe most of us are probably familiar with that. When I first started an active recovery program, I could and quit drinking and using and trying to clean myself up. You know, it takes a while for your brain to heal after all that damage you did to it. So I feel like a lot of people relapse because of those kinds of things, because that in their head they beat themselves up and they say that they're not worthy. So one day, sometimes I would have an epiphany, and this was my epiphany. If God can forgive me for what I've done, who am I to hold it against me? Who am I to keep calling myself that when God's not doing that? And he knows more than I do. So I need to say, when those little voices get in your head, it's like, you know, you shut up, that's a lie, because God don't believe that.
Yep. And you got to tell them to shut up a lot of different times. Yes.
I wanted to share something with you. When I was a kid, one of the biggest things I enjoyed doing, because I really didn't have anything else to do in Garrett County growing up, I collected all kinds of stuff, and one of the things was butterflies. And if I was lucky enough, at the right times of the year, I'd find the caterpillar first, you know, on a tree being a caterpillar. And I'd try to capture the caterpillar and keep feeding it whatever leaves that it was eating to see what it would become. If I didn't find it in my book of butterflies and moths, it was a mystery you get to see through time and patience. But I came to the conclusion that I wonder if the caterpillar actually knows what it's going to be. Because it's just a caterpillar, and that's all it is. And it's frustrated. It's stuck on a tree. It can't really go anywhere, and all it does is eat. And that's kind of where you are right now. You're kind of like a caterpillar. You're stuck somewhere. You can't see beyond where you're at, but keep doing what you're doing, like the caterpillar. And then the caterpillar spins a cocoon or a chrysalis, and boom, it turns into a great, beautiful butterfly. And I don't know if the butterfly remembers the caterpillar or not, but that's inside of all of us, eventually, if we stay on that right path.
Amen.
So don't give up.
Yep. Good word. I think somebody else.
Yeah.
Marion, sorry.
That'd be me. Okay. We need to know our enemy, okay? The negative, anything negative, isn't from our God. That would be the devil wanting to keep you from moving forward with the Lord. I got a good scripture for you here. 2 Corinthians 10, and I'll go back to 4, but 5 is where it's at. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought, okay, our mind, every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. So the fact, Melody, that you're coming to church and you're trying, you've got an enemy that wants to stop you. And if you know that, we have the power in Christ to put him in his place. Remind him of his future every time he reminds you of your past. You know who you are. You know you believe, right? In your heart, you believe. So we've really got to pull that strength from the Holy Spirit. And again, we do have to know our enemy.
Amen.
Okay, this is my first time ever talking. And I'm a newbie. And when I get down to where you're at, what fulfills me and brings me back to where I need to be is I will go into my room and I'll pray first. And then I'll go put on me some good old gospel music and read the Bible. And I can come out of my room and I am back where I need to be, baby. Yeah.
Well, you just keep doing it. Just don't give up. Don't give in. Don't quit.
It helps me 100%. It helps me 100%.
Yes, and that's why we're about to give the glory to God, because of all the parables that I just heard in this room.
Amen.
And I just thank God that he uses us like that in order to give us, you know, layman's terms today, you know, of the understanding to where that person who is struggling can understand.
Yes.
That's just how great God is.
Amen.
Glory to his name. He is truly worthy and honored to be praised. And Satan, take a back seat.
I printed it. You guys are good preachers.
And can I add one thing to that while you're
yes.
on the subject? You say you keep making mistakes, you keep messing up. That's not your identity. You might make mistakes, it doesn't make you a mistake. You might mess up, it doesn't make you a mess up. Your identity is new. You are in Christ. That's your identity. And that's what you need to get in here and in here.
Yes. And I'm glad Marion said I got a scripture for you, because I had actually printed some stuff out. I wanted to read, and I forgot about it till you said that. I want to read something to you. These are from Isaiah. Listen to this. Even to them I will give in my house and within my walls a place and a name better than that of sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. He's talking to us as his children. He's like, it doesn't matter what you thought your name was, what names that you put in your own head and the devil puts in your head. He's saying, I'm going to give you a name better than that of sons and daughters. In Isaiah 62:2, that was 56:5, he said, the Gentiles shall see your righteousness and all kings your glory. Because you shall be called by a new name. This was God talking to Israel, but he's also talking to every one of us. You shall be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord will name. You know, we have really two destinies in life. The devil has a destiny and a route he wants you to follow. But God has a destiny and a route. And, of course, all the negative stuff that we've been talking about, like Marion said, that's the enemy trying to push us back into his plan and his route and his destiny. But God says, no, I'm going to call you something different. And I'm going to make you something different so that I can give you a new name that he speaks over us and that he puts into our lives. In Isaiah 65:13, God is actually speaking to the enemies of God's people. And he says this, therefore thus says the Lord God, behold, my servant shall eat, but you shall be hungry. Behold, my servant shall drink, but you shall be thirsty. Behold, my servant shall rejoice, but you shall be ashamed. When I read this, I hear Jesus saying, you weep now, but you're going to rejoice. You know, things are going to get turned upside down and backwards, you know, when the kingdom of God's here. But he goes on and says this. He said, behold, my servants shall sing for joy of heart, but you shall cry for sorrow of heart and wail for grief of spirit. You shall leave your name as a curse to my chosen, for the Lord God will slay you. He's talking about the wicked. He said, but and call his servants by another name, a different name. You know, that's what I was saying to you earlier. This is all through Scripture. Why? Because God's mercies are new every morning. You know, what Carolyn was saying is true. If God has forgiven us of all of that stuff, then who are we to not let go of it? And God says his mercies are new every morning. There's times when I think about and accuse myself of the wrongs that I did years ago. And I've had the Holy Spirit whisper to me, I don't remember that anymore, and you need to quit remembering it. And you need to quit thinking about it. It's as though it doesn't exist in the eyes of God. Amen. Because of the Lord. And that's true not only for you, Melody, in the beginning of your walk here, but it's true of every one of us, and it's true of every day. You know, you said something about the devil reminding us of our past. He's always doing that, but God doesn't do that. God says, my mercies are new every morning. No matter how bad yesterday was, or even the mistakes you've made, if you don't turn away from God and you keep seeking after God, God says, you know, it's a new day, it's a new time, it's a new moment. He is the God of new beginnings, always. That's why I always say the only way you can fail at Christianity is to just flat out give up and turn the other direction. And the devil's always trying to get us to do that. Yes.
Melody, we have all been there. And we all fought through it too. I mean, you're getting attacked. You just need to stay in the Word. We've read the end of the book. We win.
Just keep doing the right things. You do the right things, the wrong things start falling off, and they start falling away. And that's why the devil fights so hard to keep your mind obsessed with it. Somebody else doing a breach. This is good. This is really what I want to happen every Wednesday night.
Well, as all these discussions go on, the one thing that I just keeps coming to my head is that all the time you hear about the yoke being tied to Jesus, you hear about being in the vine, and it tells you how to, when you get attacked like that, how to get back to where you need to be. You need to be in the vine. You need to be by the water. You need to be yoked to Jesus. And it's all through that, and that's how we get that strength to overcome it, because as soon as you say that according to this person or according to that person or according to myself, you're taking the image off God, as Peter did when he stepped out of the boat. He took his image. He had his view on God, and he was walking on water. And then as soon as he looked at the troubles around him, he sank. And so when you get back into the Word, and when you're stepping out on the boat, which is what you're doing, stepping out of the boat and saying, I'm going to walk in faith, that's where you need to stay focused, is right there.
We'll get to you. Keep your hand.
I strongly feel that after you're through the battle and strong, you will be able to encourage others, and you will have compassion, and you will really Amen. Be there to help them.
Amen. Patty.
Pastor Ken has told us quite a few times, and it's the one thing I think of the most when I see you struggle like this, and it's that when you think about what Jesus went through, all the horror that he went through, and the pain that he went through to give us what he's given us, and it's so hard to not want to be happy, because if we're not, then he did it for nothing. And I know sometimes it's hard to be happy. I don't have that problem myself, but just to look at it and say he did this for us, you know, he did all of that for us, and he wanted us to be happy. He did it so that we could be happy. He did it so that we could feel loved, and he wanted you to feel loved. He wants you to feel loved, and he went through that so that you could feel loved and not feel the way that you feel right now. He doesn't want you to feel that way, and Jesus went through a lot so that you don't have to feel the way you feel right now. He wants you to just accept his love and feel good. And if you think about that, just think about what he went through for you, Melody, and try to be happy. I know it's hard. I know not everybody's happy all the time, and I know you have a lot going on, but try to often think about what Jesus went through for you. And then try to be really seriously look at what he went through for you. And then you'll realize that anything you're going through is nothing compared to that.
Okay.
Yeah. We got people watching the video. They got to hear what you're saying. Pull it in. Please.
I know since coming to New Life, I've been exactly in your shoes, and I know there are a couple people in this room who know I've been down that path. But I will say, coming to Bible study, coming to church, coming to what they have said, you need to be here. You need to be in the Word. You need to... I mean, I was reading the Bible today, and Ecclesiastes, where it talks about when you fall down, you need to have your brother or your sister be there to pick you back up. That, to me, speaks volumes, because if you don't have someone there to lift you back up, you have Christ, but sometimes you need that brother or sister around you to help you.
Need some Jesus with skin on. And if you don't have that,
Jesus with skin.
Jesus with skin on.
If you
on.
Don't have that, yeah. That, to me, is all you need sometimes. You need the love of a brother or sister to help you get through.
There was a Christian comedian one time. His name was Mike Warnke, and it was kind of part of a skit he did, but it was a real truth. He said, if you get so busy doing the do's, you don't have time to do the don'ts. And that's kind of the way Christianity is. If you just focus not on what you're not doing or the mistakes that you're making, but focus on doing the right things that you're supposed to do, and like Sandy's saying and others have been saying, use all the benefits that God's given you, other brothers and sisters, church services, Bible studies, prayer meetings. You know, my testimony was that, you know, that I was addicted to all kind of things and, you know, doing all kind of terrible things in my lifestyle. And I got saved, and I didn't have to go through all the rehabs and the other things. But you know what I did go through? A steady diet of church services. You know, I was in church every time the doors were open, every time I could possibly be there. I read the Bible like God tells us to do. If you do the things that God says to do that you can do, the rest of that will fall away. It really does. You get so focused on, you know, like the comedian said, you get so focused on doing the good, you don't have time to do the bad and the wrong. But you got to keep seeking God and going after God.
I just wanted to say to her that even as us that are seasoned Christians and stuff, the difference of sometimes we get knocked down. There's certain stuff that we can't. We feel like, gee, Lord, I'm trying to get through this, but I can't. I keep falling and failing. I'm never going to get through this and be as strong as I should be. I think that the difference is that when you get knocked down, we always get back up. We scrape Amen. Off the dust. We scrape off the devil and his thoughts
and don't
stuff.
Quit.
And stay in the Word. And I do know that sometimes if we have loved ones, be it a boyfriend, your spouse or something, sometimes they get us in moods and we don't feel like coming to church. We just want to lock ourselves in a room somewhere. But I think that's the time we need to go to church, and that's who we need to be with. Even if we can get in the Word and stuff, we need to be there, because there's times that even happens to me. And sometimes I've missed it because I just don't want to leave the room and have to interact with certain people and stuff. And I was like, but then I feel bad for it and stuff. But I'm like, you got to just kind of push through it whatever way that you can.
Take her to Mike, quick.
When I was talking to Cindy when I was driving here, I didn't know that I could get here. I really didn't know that I could, because of what I'm going through and what's going on in my head and the words that are going on, this, there, and another. And I told her, I don't think I can make it. I don't think I can make it here. I don't think I can make it. But somehow my car pulled in the driveway.
Ow. And you did.
You know? I mean, I guess, you know, I told the person when I was on the phone, I'm here, you know, I don't know. I don't know if I belong here because of up here. It's what works, you know, it's what's working inside the head that it's like a fight. You know, your heart's one thing, but your head's another.
It's that spiritual battle. You do belong here. And the battle is, the enemy's trying to make you think that you don't. We got somebody on the other side here who needs a mic.
I just want to say something. When I was down, when I get down like that or I get sick, I just think, and it takes it away, when I see somebody else worse off than I am. And I thank God for what he does for me and pray for the other person. You know, and that lifts me up and that helps me through what I go through.
The one common thing, and I don't want to keep going on because I don't want Melody to feel like we're zeroing in on her here, but Melody, the one common denominator around this room tonight is that we all have those battles. We're all going through those battles. So yes, you do belong here. You know what I'm saying? You're not the only one that is fighting those battles. We all fight those battles. I'm the pastor of the church, and, you know, I hope this doesn't stumble anybody, but I'm going to say this to you. I have to fight usually a couple times a week. Devil's telling me, you're not God's man for this church. You need to just, you know, when things don't go the way that you think they should go, or you know, you see that you make mistakes or whatever, I have to fight that battle. You know, devil's like, you ought to just fold it up and quit. You know, anybody else can do this better than you're doing this. Yeah, well, yeah, but I'm telling you, it's real. You have those battles. It's real for all of us. And that's why Jesus wants us to know, I love you more than that. I've got a better name than anything that you're talking to yourself or that the devil's throwing at you. God is more. But we're all fighting that battle. That is that spiritual battle between the spirit and the flesh. You know, the devil doesn't live in us when we're Christians. He can't. But his influence in the world tears and, you know, tortures and aggravates our flesh. And he'll do anything under the sun that he can do. And like so many have said, the battle is don't give in to it. For myself, I've overcome this, but there's other things that I still battle with. Mondays used to be the worst day of the week for me because church would be so awesome on Sunday. And especially back when we used to have Sunday morning and Sunday evening services. It took me a couple years to figure this out. I would wake up on Monday morning, and you ever wake up on those days where there's absolutely nothing wrong, there's no reason to feel like you're looking out of your shoelaces, but you are. And I would feel like that, and I would just feel worthless, and I would just feel like, you know, your life's not counting for anything. And it took me a couple years to figure out the problem on Mondays was I was tired. I mean, I was physically tired and wore out on Mondays. And once I figured that out, then when those thoughts would start coming, I'd like, Lord, help me. This is just tiredness. This isn't reality, what I'm thinking. And, you know, you think the worst things and the fear of different things are going on. I just had to realize you are going to be exhausted every Monday, so you can't even let your head go there. But it's a battle. You know, that's one battle. There's battles I win, battles I don't. I was sharing with staff today about, I'm guessing here, maybe 5, 6, 7 years ago, I finally got secure enough about how I play guitar to be able to play guitar on the worship team and not worry about the mistakes I make. But up until that time, I had played on worship teams for years. I could be up playing, you know, doing 5 or 6 songs in a worship set and maybe do 5 of them, not miss a lick or a note. But the 6th one, I would mess something up on it. And it might just be a chord or something that probably most people in the congregation didn't even know. That's all I would think about for the next 2 or 3 days. I couldn't think of anything about, you know, the parts you did good. It was like, man, you messed up. You know, you're doing this for the Lord, and you shouldn't be messing up. And I mean, I just run myself into the ground. And it hurt my playing. Because when you start getting that in your head, you know, you get stiff and you get scared and you're insecure and everything else. And somewhere in that one area of my life, because there was a lot of different insecurities in my life, somewhere, somehow, and I think I shared with staff today, I only ever had like 3 guitar lessons in my life, and they were way too late. You know, I'd already been playing for years. But I went to get a guitar lesson from a guy that was just an awesome musician. He's passed and went on. Used to be here in Hagerstown. And in one of the guitar lessons, about 2nd guitar lesson, I said to him, I said, man, I've been playing all these years, and I said, I know people that have only been playing a few years, and you know, and they can really play. I said, I just don't know how to get past the struggle that I'm having with this. And he looked at me, and he said, Ken, he said, there's people that would give their right arm to play like you play. But nobody had ever said that to me before. And just that one thing, and it didn't do it all at once, but it started me in the area of losing the insecurity about it and thinking, you know, making two mistakes in five songs is not really the end of the world, Ken. You know? And I guess some of that's even inverted pride, you know, when you come right down to it. But once I figured that out, it was like, okay, you know, I'm not perfect. You're not perfect. You tell everybody you're not perfect. So why do you think you need to be perfect playing the guitar every time you pick it up and play it? But once I got to the place to realize, okay, I don't have to do that. I actually got better at guitar because used to, as soon as I made a mistake, everything else just froze up and became a train wreck. Now it's like, okay, yeah, you missed that, but go on. And you stay relaxed and you do better. That's just one area. But it brings me back to one of the things, and we're about out of time. We've got about 4 minutes here, that I wanted to say to you. Why do you think Jesus thought it was so important to even write a name on a stone? And the reason is because our words have so much power that we speak over each other even. And so having said that, I want to encourage you, and I know a lot of you already do this. Encourage people. You know, if you see somebody, catch somebody doing something good and it really does touch you, tell them. Open your mouth and tell them. You know, if somebody does something or something that they are blesses you, tell them. You know, the old devil said, oh, don't tell them because if you do, you'll puff them up. Oh, don't worry. There is enough venom in this world to take the air out of anybody. You know what I'm saying? We've been talking about it all evening long. Encourage people. Catch them doing good things or they are good. Let people know. You know, maybe sometimes you just need to let people know the name that you have on your stone for them. That every time you see them, this is how they touch your heart. You know, and just encourage and lift people up. If you stop and think about it, whether it was a teacher or a parent or an employer or somebody, the people that have changed you the most are the people that have spoke the most positive things into your life, that saw more in you than you saw in yourself. Right? So let's do that, or keep doing it, or do it more. You know, Paul talked to the church at Thessalonica. He said, your love is spoken of all over the world, but abound in it more and more. Just keep doing more of it. one person I'm thinking of right now takes more flack for it probably than anybody on the planet. This is Joel Osteen. You know, he's a slurpy sweet that sometimes I can't even listen to him. But I've said to people, I said, man, if the worst problem you got in the world is Joel Osteen, you don't have too much of a problem, I can tell you. That man is positive as anybody can be, you know. I actually, sometimes when I'm listening to him, I get embarrassed because I think, man, Ken, you are street raw to the bone compared to that guy, you know. But I am who I am and he is who he is. But I strive to be more like he is in my interaction with people. Yes, microphone down on the other end there.
And also, I've been thinking all evening the fact that he wrote it on a stone, because in our mindset, a stone's a pretty permanent thing. It's not affected by circumstances like the wind and the rain and you know, the problems that we have. It stays on that stone. It doesn't get erased or destroyed or whatever. It lasts a long time. So his opinion of us doesn't change because of circumstances.
Yeah, that's a good, solid word. Sherry don't talk much, but she's like E.F. Hutton. When she talks, she really says stuff. And I thank God for just, yeah, you do. There's people in the video that want to hear what we're saying. We videotaped this, and you're going to be all over the world. Hold that mic.
You didn't see the sign on the door.
Yeah, they've got to be able to hear you. You don't know who all you'll bless before you're done. Hold that close.
Okay. No, all I wanted to say is, you know, mainly for me, Scripture is one of the most powerful things.
Yes.
That we could ever speak to God, because He loves His Word and He moves on it. And I'll tell you, He is able to do abundantly above all that we can think of as. But the power works in us. We have to realize that He gave us the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
And if you're not going to use Him, there was no need for you to be sealed. So use that Spirit. If you've given your life to Jesus Christ, He's your Lord and Savior. He went to the Father so that you can have the Holy Spirit. Use it. Ask Him. He said, you have not because you ask not.
Amen.
Ask. Ask. Just ask. Thank you.
Good preaching. Mr. Chris, bring Chris the microphone. And Chris, when you're done, you're going to dismiss us in prayer tonight, all right? Well, here, take my mic.
I never claimed to be the brightest thing.
There's a, it's just been on my heart here the past 20 minutes here, but there's a reason why God wants to keep you in the battle, and there's a reason why God doesn't want you to pull out of the battle, and as the fact that He wants you to know how sweet the victory is. Because how many times do we read Overcomer over and over and over? So, because you can.
You're praying.
Yeah, I'm praying. Heavenly Father, we just thank You right now, God. Holy Spirit, we thank You, Lord, for just speaking through each and every person here tonight, Lord God. We thank You, Lord, for the words that were spoken, Lord God. Lord, we pray for just Your Word right now, Lord, just to dwell richly in us, Lord God, as we leave this place. And Lord, let not the enemy question our identity in You, God. Lord God, we just pray, Lord God, just for just a special anointing on each and every person, Lord, when they leave this place here. And Lord, I know You're working right now. So God, Lord, just let Your will be done. Lord, just pray for traveling mercies, Lord, as we go out and about, Lord God. We thank You for just Your hedge of protection. And Lord, just thank You again, Lord, that You are here, Lord, in our presence and in our midst here tonight, Lord. Lord, continue to move in Your Spirit, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.